I saw advertised of a documentary that I believe it's being shown tomorrow night that deals with this very thing where a fellow, and I believe is a law enforcement officer, shares that apology and remorse is quickly coming, but he wonders if that is a result of not so much doing the offense as being caught. Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 51, and here in Psalm 51, we have a very personal psalm. It follows what we have just heard from those characters that portrayed from Samuel, what we have just witnessed. David, King David, has been caught in the sin of adultery, deceit, and murder. I counted 36 times in Psalm 51 the words me, my, and I are used. Thus, David's eyes were not on someone else. His eyes were looking to himself and his Lord. I could have called the sermonette The Cost, because as we look at Psalm 51, we will see the cost of committing sin, the cost of confessing sin, the cost of cleansing sin. Let's hear Psalm 51 now.
You have your Bibles ready. Read along with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Please join me as we go before our Lord and God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you in prayer, Father. It is an awesome privilege that we can just come before you and speak with you at any time, and we know that you do care for us. We acknowledge your holiness and your great power. And it is because of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was sacrificed for the sins of all mankind, that we have come here to worship and praise you this morning. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to each one of us this morning through your Holy Spirit and through this message that has been prepared. And I pray that our hearts will not be hardened to the message, and that we will, that the Holy Spirit would just speak to us, and that would be convicted this morning through your message. And we have just read the psalm here this morning about David and about the transgressions that he had made against you. And we can think that, oh boy, David was a really bad man. He really sinned. But his sin is no different than ours, Father. And we just acknowledge our sinfulness of our own selves, Father, but we are grateful for your forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that if there is anyone here that has yet to respond to your free gift of salvation, that they will do so today, for we do not know what tomorrow will bring. You promised never to leave us alone here on earth. And you walk by us each day and bless us abundantly. And we are truly grateful for that, Father. And God, thank you for the celebrations that we can enjoy in life. For the blessing of a newborn child to Benita and Samuel Schaefer, we thank you. And we also think of the expectant mothers amongst us this morning as well. And we just pray, Father, that you just continue to watch over them, and that the lives that are growing inside them, that you would just be with them and help them to continue to grow and to be healthy. And we also thank you, Father, for this time of celebration, 65th wedding anniversary of Doug and Hilda Cornell. Thank you for their faithfulness over the years to each other, and that they have not been selfish, and that they have worked together, Father, to sustain this marriage, and we thank you for them. And there are times, Father, that when we encounter hardships in life, and I pray that for each one of us that we will remain confident in your goodness to us. I want to pray this morning for our brother Noel McLaren from Australia, who visits us each summer, but who has been absent this year. He is continuing to undergo cancer treatment, and I pray that his body will be healed. Give the doctors wisdom as they work with him. I also want to pray for Ron Wright this morning, Father, as he faces a diagnosis of cancer. And I pray that he will receive the treatment that is best for him. Also, I pray for your hand of healing upon him, Father. Give his wife Linda strength each day as she walks with Ron through this trial. And I just also pray for Blair Murray, and also for Ron Sullivan this morning, Father, as this past week, or that they both underwent surgery for replacements of some joints in their body, Father. I thank you for our medical technology, and that we are able to just to receive good treatment, and that will help us throughout our lives, Father, just to continue on. But I pray especially that for these two men, that you would just bring healing and full restoration to their bodies at this time. And at this time of year, Father, it brings about change in many of our lives. And I want to pray especially for our young people who have gone on to higher education in the universities, colleges, and Bible schools. I pray that you will continue to watch over them, keep them healthy and safe in all that they do. And especially, Father, that they will remain strong in their faith and not be swayed by the cultural influences of today's world. There are two families from our congregation, Father, who soon will be moving to a new town, Lisa Nutt and her son Joseph, and Jerry and Linda Routley. I pray that as they settle into their new homes, that you will direct them to a congregation of believers within a new church in the community. Watch over them as they make this transition, Father. And as we continue our service here today, I pray that you will feed us with your word. May our hearts be open and receptive to your message that, has been prepared. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
So as we continue in Psalm 51, under that heading of caught, we see the cost of committing sin. Falling into lust and adultery may seem to be a momentary act, but it can carry tremendous cost, demand a significant payment. And as we look at this psalm, we see some of the costs that David paid. First, to his heart. He lost the purity of his heart and therefore needed to be washed and cleansed. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow, he says in verse 7. Note the words in verses 1 and 2 that is used for sin here. Transgressions. That means rebellion, defying God by crossing over the line that God had drawn. Iniquity. This means inward crookedness. And sin, missing the mark, failing to meet God's standard. Verse 17 suggests that David's heart not only had become defiled, but it had become hard. The sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. When we harbor sin, we can harden our heart. This is one of the dangers of sin, particularly habitual sin, that we can become hard-hearted to it. Have you ever prayed that you would not become hard or insensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? I know I have. Also, a cost that David paid not only to his heart, but to his eyes. His eyes were also affected when he was consumed by his sin in verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. People who have a convicted conscience are usually on the defense, wondering what other people knew. Sin also can affect our ears. For he lost the sound of joy and gladness. Verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. To one who is out of fellowship with God, they miss so much of God's joy and blessing. They can hear the same song or the same message of others who are richly blessed and feel nothing. Even David's lips were affected, for he could no longer testify or witness or even sing God's praises. But he longed to have that to be different. In verses 12 to 15, restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praises. Nothing shuts a Christian's mouth like sin, particularly unconfessed sin. In light of this, guard your hearts and your minds as we strive to be a light in our community. For the enemy longs to silence us, and tempting us to fall into sin is a very effective way of doing just that. And to his mind, David's prayer, that his mind, he recognized that his mind was affected. as he thought back to the time when he enjoyed receiving God's wisdom and longs to receive it again. It says there in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom." As we look at this psalm, it may be profitable for us to be aware when David wrote this psalm. For verse 11 says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." This was written in a different time. This was written in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a time or a particular task. King David enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit and was concerned because of his sin that the Holy Spirit might leave. I am pleased to share with you today that that does not happen. As Christ taught his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as promised. And he came to indwell. He came to live within us, as Jesus said he would. John 14 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," again referring to the Holy Spirit, "and he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you." What a wonderful promise that God has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Thus, we have become the temple of the living God. A temple is a place where God dwells. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was a temple in Jerusalem. We have become that temple. God has indwelt within us. God is living within us by his Holy Spirit. So verse 11 really isn't applicable to us, but most certainly verse 10 and verse 12 are. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." May we never forget the high cost of our sin. And so we come to the cost of confessing sin. True confession of sin involves repentance, a sincere change of mind. During that time when David covered his sins, he thought he had gotten away with something. But then Nathan confronted him with his sin. David's heart smote him and he repented. There is a difference between admitting sin and confessing sin. There is a difference between confessing sin and excusing sin. Confession, according to 1 John 1:9, literally means to say the same thing. If we say the same thing about our sin as what God says about our sin, and we truly mean it, we will be confessing our sin, realizing that our sin or our offense to God has alienated us from his fellowship. So we repent. And we turn away from our sin. Where just excusing or justifying our sin is coming up with an excuse for it. It's not really our fault. We shouldn't be held to blame for this offense. Pastor Tyler did a good job of introducing this last Wednesday as we met to pray. And the focus was on confession in prayer. And how we confess our sin as we come into God's holy presence. Beware of cheap confession. Merely paying with our lips, Lord, I have sinned, please forgive me. True confession costs something. And according to verse 17, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This does not mean that we pay penance to earn God's forgiveness. But it does mean that we are so broken by our sin that we will hide nothing from him. And so the cost of cleansing sin. Good works cannot cleanse or pardon sin. Not even religious works or sacrifices. We see in verse 16 and 17, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can wash away our sin. Only Jesus Christ can wash away our sin, as he paid the penalty for man's sin by dying on the cross. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forgiveness is not a cheap thing. It cost Jesus his life. We receive forgiveness because of what he has done, not because we have prayed or not because of tears. God is willing to blot out our sin and cleanse us completely as we come to him in faith, accepting his Son as our Savior, confessing our sin, and trusting in what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. Did it for us. The high cost of forgiveness alone ought to make us hate sin and want to turn from it. And so then we move to be cleansed. What does this picture say to you? Have you ever experienced forgiveness? Have you ever experienced true forgiveness? When you knew that you were guilty and deserving of whatever happens, but you were forgiven. That what you had done will not be held against you. That is what we see in Psalm 32. I'm going to ask Caleb if he will come and read this psalm for us, please. Psalm 32.
Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, ye righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart.
Thank you, Caleb. The first two verses literally read, "Oh, the happiness of the man whose rebellion has been forgiven, whose failure to hit the mark has been covered. How happy is the man on whose account the Lord does not put his crookedness, and in his spirit there is no deceit. David was guilty of all of these. He had rebelled against the law and failed to meet God's righteous standard. He had allowed his crooked nature to control him. And he had deceitfully covered the whole matter up, or attempted to. And looking at the psalm, we see the silence of conviction in verses 3 and 4. What happened to David when he refused to confess his sin? He suffered, and we saw in verse 51 how he had suffered spiritually. But here we also see that he suffered physically. He became like an old man. God's hand of conviction was heavy upon him day and night. He dried up like a brook in the drought. Some people who go to doctors to try to take care of their symptoms ought to go to the Lord and take care of their sin. This does not mean that all sickness is caused by sin, but it does mean that unconfessed sin can affect us physically. Because we know this, as you invite your elders to come and pray for you as you go through challenging times and are responding to James about calling the elders to pray and to anoint you with oil, this is always where we start. Asking, is there unconfessed sin in your life? If the Lord is using that to get your attention, then we want to encourage you to address that. The sigh of confession in verse 5. Verse 5 would literally mean, I began to make known to you my sin. David immediately confessed that he had sinned when Nathan spoke to him. But then I wonder if privately he allowed the Holy Spirit to uncover his sin one by one. David's prayer was not a general confession. He named the sins specifically. I remember an individual who was going through some very challenging times, and he asked if I would help. I agreed with him, and I met with him with a team. And we went very systematically through all the rooms of his life and asked him, is there sin here? Is there sin here? Is there sin here? When we got to the moral aspect of that room, we didn't ask him to confess that to us. We didn't want to hear that. But we gave him lots of time to just come before the Lord and let the power of the Holy Spirit convict him of the things that he need to forgive. Because David confessed, it says God forgave. Someone has said, the less you spare yourself, the more God will spare you. Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. God does not forgive us because we are sorry, or maybe should I say we are sorry that we got caught, or because we pray. He forgives us when we confess our sin because he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will not make us pay for sin that his son has already paid for. Romans 8:31, starting at verse 31, it reads, what then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will spare us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter, but all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we near to conclusion, we see there is a song of cleansing in verses 6 and 7. David's sighing had been replaced with singing. He is surrounded by songs of deliverance. And wherever he turns, he discovers something to sing about. It used to be that wherever he turned, he saw evidence of his sin. So he warns us that we should pray to God for forgiveness while God may be found. There is coming a day when God will not be found. A time when forgiveness will no longer be available. After our death, after Christ's coming, or maybe even after a person has hardened his heart so hard that he isn't even open to the truth of God's love. Isaiah encourages his listeners concerning the same thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God who will freely pardon. It seems that David was afraid, but no longer. For God had become his hiding place. Let troubles come, he was not afraid. And so finally we see there's a shout of confidence in verses 8 to 11. God is now speaking to David and assuring him that he will direct his steps. God wants to guide us. Not with the heavy hand of correction, but with a gentle hand of love. In verse 9, David talks about two extremes in the horse and the mule. The horse rushes headlong, impulsively into situations where the mule lags behind stubbornly. Christians should avoid both of these patterns of behavior. We should walk with the Lord one step at a time in loving obedience. We should walk with the Lord. Horses and mules must be controlled by bits and bridles, or they will not come to you, the psalmist says. Sadly, some Christians must have bits and bridles before God can control them or even get their attention. Dumb animals have no understanding, but God's people can understand what the will of the Lord is. After we as Christians have sinned and been restored, Satan may try to undermine our peace and confidence by reminding us or trying to condemn us of past behavior. But verses 10 and 11 assures us that God, the God of who will protect us, upholds us. upholds those who belong to him. Can we not paraphrase the last few verses of Psalm 37 this way, or 32 this way? Praise be to God, for the past is forgiven, the present is joyful, and the future is secure in the hands of the Lord. Do you have such a relationship with God Almighty? You can. Have you been caught in sin? Even though it may not have been exposed, have you been trapped in its grip? There is deliverance. There is forgiveness. There is freedom from guilt. Call upon him while he may be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of David who called upon you even amidst times when he was thought he had gotten away with sin, and yet it had been exposed, which challenged his heart and brought conviction again, and he turned and repented. And Lord God, you heard him and you responded to him. Heavenly Father, we pray if there is anyone here that is caught in sin, that is caught in its trap, that is fighting with the convicting work of your word and your spirit, Lord God, we pray that they might respond to the wonder of your great love, power, and forgiveness. And that they would confess it, turn from it, and live for you. Lord God, following this, David continued to be a great man of God, and he was greatly used of you, and you desire to continue to use us. And so, Lord God, may we live in a fashion that is pleasing in your sight. Wherever we are, in whatever position we hold in the church, in the community, in our families, Lord, may we deal with that which you are convicting us of. Turn from it and live for you. We thank you. We thank you that we are still living in a day in which you can be heard, that we can hear your voice, that you can be found. We pray these things that you would be glorified in our lives and that sin no more would have dominion, that we would be more than conquerors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.